Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Paul is writing to a church that where there has been some, well, quite a lot in fact, of dissension. And there has been some cooling of affections between the church and the apostle, which he is convinced, which cooling of affections seem to be, at least at the moment, over. And now he is encouraging them to continue in their giving and their love, not only towards each other, but towards the other churches. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go with you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, that you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, the 9th chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul here is dealing with this subject of Christian giving. He has begun dealing with it in chapter 8, and he carries on dealing with it in chapter 9. The two are really a unity. The first is speaking particularly of the special offering that was to be given for the saints at Jerusalem. The second expands the topic while still dealing with this offering for the saints. Now, there are some churches where there is a sort of annual giving Sunday where the message will be all about Christian giving. It's not a subject I like to say a lot about, largely because my conviction is that the Holy Spirit lays upon the hearts of the saints what they should give. And it is not the church or the minister who should be saying, this is what you should give, but rather we leave it to the Holy Spirit to move people's hearts. However, these chapters exist in Scripture. And what they deal with is how we honour God in our lives and in our finances, if you will. How we honour God with our possessions. Why do we give? To whom do we give? How do we give? In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were a nation, it was, of course, a matter of the law. Just as we have tax laws in this country, and they set out how much money is to be paid in taxes, what percentage of your income, the income tax, and then we have all the other taxes. When you're shopping, of course, taxes are added on, the VAT is added on to certain products. Taxation is part of national life, but the church is not a nation. The church is the company of believers. The church is something that exists apart from the nation. And so the Christian theology of giving is somewhat different from the Old Testament theology of giving. But most of all, the Christian theology of giving is not about, primarily about human giving at all. It's about God's giving. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It is, strictly speaking, a theology that is a word about God of giving. God gives. So we see first of all, in terms of giving, we see first of all beneficence, free giving, blessing, the blessing that giving means. And thirdly, bounty, the fullness of giving, God's indescribable gift. First of all, beneficence, secondly, blessing, and thirdly, bounty. And first of all, we see beneficence, free giving. God gives freely. The most famous passage, of course, on giving for evangelicals is surely John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's indescribable gift is not something apart from God. It is God himself in the person of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is not some being separate from the Father, but he and the Father, he can say, I and my Father, we are one. In that great mystery of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons, but one God. We cannot fathom that mystery, but we know the mystery because the Bible declares the mystery. And God's beneficence is not a matter of holding people at arm's length and giving to them. It is that God comes to us and gives himself to us and all his gifts. This is what it means for Christians when we consider the giving, the beneficence of God. Now, indeed, we can expand that out, that outside the church it is also true that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, as we sing at harvest time. That every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So we begin with God's beneficence, with the fact that God gives freely. And he gives freely in many of the common things of life to everybody. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine. Now, of course, we, at least urban-dwelling folk in the West, we tend to think, well, the sun is shining, that's a good thing. The rain is falling, that's a bad thing. Actually, both of those are good things, because remember that the Bible is written in an agricultural and agrarian society. What do you need to grow the grain that feeds everybody? You need the sun and the rain. They work together. So God showers these common gifts upon all mankind. His generosity extends indeed to all. Because everything and everybody ultimately depends on God. The Bible does not present us with a mechanistic universe, a sort of deism, where God has set everything going. He's like the watchmaker. The watchmaker makes the watch, and then he sets it all going, he winds it up, and just has to wait, and eventually it will do what it will do. It runs down, but it runs without anyone having to do anything with the cogs and the moving parts. That's not the universe. Now, the universe is indeed a wonderful thing. It is fearfully and wonderfully made. But God's power sustains all things. His power keeps all things in existence. The psalmist can speak wonderfully of God's free giving, his giving, first of all, of himself, his glorious and everlasting grace that he gives to man and beast, as we sang. How marvellous indeed it is when God richly and freely gives to all. And he supplies, God supplies, verse 10, seed to the sower and bread for food. Once again, it's this agricultural language. The farmer requires two sorts of grain, not simply grain for food, because of course if all he has is grain for food, then he's got nothing to sow for the next year. On the other hand, if he only has what he needs to sow for the next year, he's got nothing to eat. But God supplies both seed to the sower and bread for food. God's supply is rich and free. God gives. And this then leads to God's people giving. God's beneficence is a model and a picture for us to also freely give. We begin with what God does, and we move on to what God's people do, which is a matter of generosity. Paul can say that he can boast of your willingness. I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago with the collection to go to Jerusalem. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. He knew they were generous. And they were generous not because Paul was prodding them with a stick, as it were, saying, you need to give, but because they had recognized the generosity of God. They recognized God has given us this glorious gift of the gospel. Because again, Christianity is all centered upon the gospel. And the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life, and supremely his death. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was raised again on the third day. And hearing about God's generosity, that he did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all, then stirred them up to generosity as well. And Paul is slightly anxious here. He tells them he's slightly anxious that perhaps he's been a bit over the top in what he's said about the Corinthians, about the people of the province of Achaia, that maybe they're not as generous as he thought. So he says, I'm going to send the brethren to make sure that you're ready ahead of time. Prepare your generous gift, which you had previously promised, that it may be as a matter of generosity, and not as a grudging obligation. Christian giving is a matter of generosity, not grudging obligation. It's not a matter of the minister saying, well, you need to pay so-and-so amount. It's not a matter of the leaders of the church, the elders getting together and saying, well, how much money do we think that these people are able to pay? It's a matter of God stirring up people's hearts to give according to their determination. That we give not according to any sort of obligation, so not grudging obligation. God loves a cheerful giver. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Grudgingly is, well, I really ought to do this, so I'm going to do it anyway. But I'd rather not. Not grudgingly, not sure about this. But cheerfully. Not of necessity. It's not laid down as a law. There are some churches where if somebody doesn't pay the tithe that they've agreed upon, they'll get a call from the deacons or call from the pastor. What about that? That's not Christian. That's not biblical. That's Old Testament. That's taxation. But biblically, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. God's giving is not grudging or of necessity. Here again we come back to this point that God is the great giver. He doesn't give grudgingly. There's no necessity in Christ's coming to earth. There was no necessity. That is to say, God wasn't forced to send his son, God chose to send his son. God wasn't forced to save anybody, God chose to save whom he would save. And generosity is a matter of free choice. God freely chose. If you're a Christian, God freely chose to save you. God freely chose to send his son for you and for your salvation. We think about the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a generous love. It's a free, full, and glorious love. His beneficence. And so it is that Christians, stirred up with the remembrance of God's love, we give out of love. We give out of generosity. We give cheerfully. So that's the first point about Christian giving. It's beneficence. It's a free, generous giving, even as God gave himself, even as Christ gives himself to us. Secondly, it is a matter of blessing. Giving is done in order to bless. God's greatest blessings are not the things he gives in terms of, say, the natural provision of food that he gives us, the beauties of the earth, the wonders of creation. No, his greatest blessing is his very self and presence all divine, as one has put it. God's greatest blessing is that he gives himself. And he doesn't give to get. There is a pernicious false teaching in the churches that goes under the name of the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel, a gospel falsely so called. And the idea is that God wants you to be rich. That's a title in the book, that title, I believe. The idea is that God wants all his people to be millionaires with wonderful good health. Well, that's not in the Bible. What's behind that is ultimately, of course, what's called theologically over-realized eschatology, which is a wonderful phrase that to most people doesn't mean very much. But essentially what it means is this. Eschatology is the teaching about the end times. And what happens is that people read about the blessings of glory. They look at the book of Revelation, golden streets, etc. No more suffering, no more pain, no more dying. And instead of saying, and this is the eternal state, this is the ultimate blessing to which God's people will come when Christ comes again in glory, they go, well, we should be enjoying some of that now. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears. And what you get is people trying to have everything now. Well, you can't have everything now. We have everything to come. And part, of course, of the problem of this is it then leads to all kinds of distortions in terms of belief. So people believe, for example, that a Christian should never get ill. Nonsense. Nonsense. Paul had the thorn in the flesh, which was in the flesh. It was a physical ailment. Timothy had to be left ill. The epistles give instructions to what is to happen when people are ill. James, the brother of our Lord, he says that if someone among you is sick, then call the elders to pray and anoint him with oil. He doesn't say, get the gifted healers. Or he doesn't say, well, no, none among you should be ill. Because that prosperity teaching is a false teaching. It's the idea that we should be enjoying all the blessings of the future right now, which is simply not the case. Blessing, in terms of giving, is something that is imparted to the one to whom is given. God, but first of all, God blesses his people. God gives to his people. And he blesses us with various and many things. He gives to his people many and varied gifts. There are some people who are really good with computers. There are other people who are really good working with their hands with, for example, give them some wood, a hammer, saw, and so on, and they can make something like this pulpit. And very often, very, very generally, in fact, different people have different sets of gifts. It's very unusual to find someone who is multi-talented. Some people have been tempted to think of multi-talentless, but that's another matter. But God gives different gifts to his people to be used. How? To be used to build up the body. God blesses his people that they may bless one another. God blesses that we may bless one another and that we may be blessed. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I bring this particular verse up because it's one of the ones that's abused by the prosperity false teachers. Because they say, well, sowing is to give money. Now, at this point, it is giving money. But they then say, well, what you sow, money, you also reap. So it's this idea, give to get. The thing is that the great blessings that God's people are to look for are not to be are not blessings here on earth. Do not, says Jesus, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We sow, indeed, in this sense, material things. We reap spiritual things. For example, we have an appeal that goes out from a Christian charity to help believers in need in the aftermath of a war, some great natural disaster, and we send money to them. Do we expect to get money back from them? No, we don't. But we expect rather spiritual blessings in terms of the growth of Christian character, in terms of increased recognition of our dependence upon God. Spiritual blessings in terms of greater love and unity and union among the saints. Blessing. True spiritual blessing. A spiritual harvest. A harvest that is within. And a harvest that is to the glory and praise of God himself, that leads to people looking and saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." People saying, "Look, God's people give bountifully." I remember, well, every year since we started giving money, giving food to the food bank at Harvest, and going in there, into the warehouse, which is an old chapel, old Methodist chapel up at Blurton, and seeing these piles and piles of food, and it seems that every box has a name of a church on it. Now, food banks have become, sadly, a fact of existence for various reasons. And there was one occasion, somebody objected, "Well, what are the churches doing?" And somebody replied, "Well, the churches are running the food banks, supplying the food to the food banks, supplying the volunteers to the food banks, and so on and so forth." But the vast majority of these food banks are run by churches. Christian generosity, Christian giving, is ultimately that God may be glorified. It's not a matter of a quid pro quo and saying, "Oh, well, we calculate, we do this in order to get praise." No, we do this because it's right. And God then is glorified in the liberality of his people. "You are enriched in everything for your liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." People bless God because God has blessed his saints, who pass on the blessing to those around them. And thirdly, we see the bounty of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. First of all, Paul points out, God supplies. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. When it comes to that most basic thing, that staple food, bread. We in Britain, we're very much like ancient Greece, where the Corinthians lived. Your primary staple food is bread. So it's primarily a matter of wheat. Other countries, of course, they have different staple foods. For example, in many parts of Asia, the staple food is rice. But the point is that God provides these staple foods, seed to the sower and bread for food, what's needed for the continuance of life. And Paul prays that may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Because whatever we do for God is ultimately only blessed because God wills it. Because God imparts the blessing. God, again, is over all. It's that fundamental point once more that God's power, God's providence, underlies the whole universe. And God's bounty, God gives. And God gives. And God is glorified in the giving of his saints. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. We are wonderfully blessed in the West. It's amazing, really, the resources that there are. We see in Hanley in particular, because Stoke-on-Trent is quite a depressed area. You wander around Hanley at the moment and people have been commenting. One of the effects of the lockdown, of course, has been fewer people going to Hanley for shopping. And the result is that you see human wreckage, is the only way I can describe it, the drug addicts addicted to legal and illegal substances, the people who have been destroyed. And it's a tragic thing to see. And we do what we can, and we understand that the beggar, very often, what they really need isn't money, they need help that goes beyond that. And it's a struggle to support what charity we can that will actually help people. But the giving of God's people also goes out into the wider world to Christians in parts of the world where there is persecution, where there is massive poverty. This pandemic, we note the effects it's had on the economy in the West for various reasons, not just the lockdown, but people's, consumers' lack of confidence. Trade has gone down in every country. Well, it's all very well in the affluent nations, but in nations that are very poor and nations where there is massive discrimination in terms of what welfare support there is, Christians tend to be the ones who fall through the gaps, and God's people do what we can to help them and to bless them. Because God has given us his bounty, and we give to others, knowing that God is able to supply all our needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, not out of, according to. One of the things that most undermines Christian giving is a lack of confidence in God's provision. Now, we're not to be fools and beggar ourselves for the sake of others. I do not mean, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I mean, the whole point of support for the needy is that they are needy. But it's not that people are to be able to live at ease on the provisions sent by others. No, it is rather that God's people rest on his grace and know that he is able and he is the one who provides. And he is glorified. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And then there follows the blessing of prayer that comes. Because having heard, having received the blessing, they pray for those who have given. But, Paul reminds us finally, we began with God, we end with God. That's the right thing to do in all Christian teaching. Begin with God, end with God. In the beginning, God, and in the end, God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You cannot outgive God. Nobody can. The greatest gift that human beings can give, we cannot outgive God, because God has given his indescribable gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Christ's giving of himself. Now, when Paul generally uses the word God without any modifier, he generally means the Father. So he's spoken of the unspeakable gift, the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Son. And now he speaks of the gift of the Father. We've already spoken, we've already said, of course, the gift of the Father is Jesus. The gift of the Father is his Son. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may come in. That's The thought here, God has given the greatest thing he possibly could give. He has given us his Son. And every blessing that Christians we have in Christ. It is Christian faith, is the faith that unites us to the Lord Jesus, the faith that unites to the Lamb. It's a faith that unites us to him. And so Christ himself is the focus. Christ himself is the centre. Do we want to see what God is like? Would we see his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. And we come to the cross because when we read that God gave his Son, part of the emphasis there is he gave him up for us all. Engraved upon the cross, I see in shining letters, God is love. That's where we understand the love of God. That's how we understand the love of God. The greatness of God's giving was to give his Son for us and for our salvation. He gave himself. The Father gave the Son. And in this we see that the wonder, the marvel of God's sovereign love. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so we are turned away from ourselves once again to look at God, to see how great he is, how wonderful his gift. And the motive power, as we think in terms of giving, the motive power is the cross of Jesus Christ. The motive power is God's unchanging, unfathomable love, his indescribable gift. We can pile up language to speak of the greatness of the gift of the Son, but ultimately none of it is adequate. He did not spare his Son. How marvellous, how wonderful is the love of God to us. How marvellous is his generosity. And shall we then be grudging in our response? No, we shall not. But our response shall be full of joy and rejoicing. And so it is that when we see a theology of giving, what giving looks like, it looks like the cross. What giving means, it means free giving. It means blessing and being blessed to bless others and blessing one another. And it means the bounty of God spread abroad. God describes in Psalm 112 the righteous man. He is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His righteous deeds. The righteous man is a generous man. Why? Because he is like his Father who is in heaven. And the Father is blessedly and gloriously generous. For he spared not his Son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.